And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 to begin with this evening. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. How many of you are glad you're here this evening? Amen? Amen? Good. I'm glad you're here this evening. I'd say sometimes the rain just puts a damper on your attitude, doesn't it? I know it does mine. But I thank the Lord for the rain. We need it, don't we? In the Bible time, they needed the early and the latter rain. Remember that? And when we obey the Lord, I believe rain is a picture of God's blessing. Amen? And so let's just rejoice this evening that God has called us to be his own. He saved us, and he blesses us. Amen? Well, let's look at verse 9 and verse number 10. This evening's message is a hard one to swallow, all right? And it's just in line. We're heading into this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at several verses this evening. I'm not even sure if we'll finish this evening, but we'll do our dead level best. Let's read verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil. Their force is not right." Jeremiah here is turning his attention to the prophets and to the priests of the land. For they were guilty of a great wickedness. Great wickedness. And these are supposed to be the people of God, are they not? They're supposed to be the ones who are in tune with the Lord. They're supposed to be the ones who are right with the Lord. They're supposed to be the ones that are teaching people God's word. But they weren't. In fact, they were living life very wickedly. And we'll apply it to our lives in this way. When God looks at a nation that is sick and needs healing, the people he turns to, really, I guess you'd call it to blame or to reprove, is his own people, you see. And we'll see that as we go through this passage of Scripture this evening. The land, the Bible says, was full of adulterers in verse number 10. And this had much to do with the so-called spiritual leaders of the day. All right, Jeremiah 14, verse number 14 says this, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesied unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart." And so we're going to look at the three things about the prophets this evening. And as we go through this, I want us to realize that you and I, in order for God to do a great work in our nation and in our midst, in our community, you and I need to be right with the Lord. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, I thank you for this evening, the songs that we've sang about how Jesus once for all came and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to truly rejoice and rejoice evermore. Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture. Though it's hard to swallow, though it's hard to take, Lord, I pray that you'd help us learn from the principles therein, and I pray you'd help us apply them to our lives. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see about the prophets is their disgraceful conduct. I mean, these guys were disgraceful. We're talking about people who are supposed to be preaching God's word, and the way they lived and conducted their lives was just, I don't know what other word to use, but disgraceful. And so here's the disgraceful conduct. Jeremiah's heart was broken in verse number 9 because he witnessed many of the prophets who claimed to be godly influences wreck the lives of families across his beloved nation. I mean, when people watch a man so-called of God sin, it gives them liberty to do the same. And lives and families were wrecked all across Jerusalem because of false prophets who claimed to know God, claimed to preach God's word, living in sin. In verse number 9, Jeremiah says, his bones shook. And that word shook, I looked it up. There's only used three times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word shook. And every time it's used, it speaks about God's moving. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved." Do you remember that word? That's the same word as shook. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Deuteronomy 32, verse number 11, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young." The Bible says that the eagle flutters over her young, and just before she pushes them out of the nest, you know, learn to fly, you know what I mean? And yes, she's going to bear them up on eagle's wing. Yes, she's going to help them, but God is on the move here, and people begin to shake. And then it's used here in this passage with Jeremiah shaking. I get the feeling that this is the same feeling that Belshazzar, king of Babylon, would one day feel when he saw the finger of God write his future on his wall right in the palace. You remember that story? The Bible says his knees smote together. I tell you, when God moves, men begin to shake. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing that day. The Bible says in verse number 9, he says, "My bones shake, all my bones shake." And then he goes on, he says, "I am like a drunken man." Jeremiah said he was unable to control himself when he heard the words of God's holiness. You ever been quiet before? You ever just gotten really quiet? Maybe at night, you know, when you go outside and you just get really quiet. I remember in Virginia, we'd have those crickets. You know what I'm talking about? And they'd make that noise. And my family always called them peepers, as if I think my or creepers. I forget. My mom called them a certain name. Pennsylvania Dutch. She's from Pennsylvania, and that's what they guess they called them up there. And you go out there, and you just everybody hush and get real quiet, and you could hear those things, and they get louder and they get louder. Just a beautiful sound, isn't it? Sometimes you and I need to be quiet. We get too much noise going on in our lives. When we're quiet, when we quiet ourselves and we quiet all the noise of this sin-cursed earth around us, long enough to listen to the voice of God, we'll get a glimpse of his holiness. I think Jeremiah got a glimpse of God's holiness. God is set apart. God is sinless. God is high and lifted up. And when we get a glimpse of his holiness in contrast to our sin and our low estate, we'll realize that we are at very best insignificant in his presence, are we not? We realize that our flesh and God's spirit are not going in the same direction. Now think about that. We're not headed in the same direction. And look what it says in verse number 9 there. It says, "I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because the words of his holiness." In verse number 10 there, he says, at the latter part of the verse, he says, "Their course is evil." In other words, these prophets that are preaching the wrong message, the course they're on, the direction they're headed is evil. And not only that, their force is not right. Their force is not right. We realize that we're not in the same going the same direction as God. In fact, we're not even on the same page. And the things we hold as so important are like non-existent to God. And so sometimes I think we need to quiet ourselves and quiet our spirit and just stop talking. Just stop. Be quiet and listen. And listen to God's holiness. Jeremiah did, and the Bible says his bones shook. The Bible says he could not control himself at the words of his holiness. Now, when we open our ears and our hearts to the holy words of God, the Holy Spirit of God then will take control of our lives. Amen? And that's the best place we can be as Christians. And Jeremiah looked at a time in his life and he said, "I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to listen to what God has to say." And God overtook him and he couldn't control himself. He says, I'm like a drunken man, not controlling myself. What is controlling me? I believe it was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We got to be controlled by him. Now, the false prophets were committing adultery and thronging the houses of prostitution. In verse number 10 there, it mentions that the land is full of adulterers. I looked back in the book of Jeremiah and saw a record of this in Jeremiah 5, verse 7. The Bible says how God is saying, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Can you see the picture here? The children of Israel were like, it's lining up for sin in their own lives. And then they went into the temple. Look at verse 11 of our passage here. The Bible says, "For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, and God says, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord." Now, it's one thing to go down to the local casino and see the sins that are just rampant and committing, continually committed in a place like that. But to come into the house of God, you'd think those things would be far away, but God went into his own house and he began to see the wickedness of this world. Now, the Bible says you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost, are we not? It'd be one thing for God to come down for a lost person to have inside their life, inside their soul, sins of all sorts of this world. But it's another thing when God comes to his own temple, the Christian's soul, and he sees those same sins. God forbid that would be among us this evening. They went to the temple and pretended to worship Jehovah. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9, he mentions this as well. God says, "Will ye steal? Will ye murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after the gods whom ye knew not and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this the house which is called by my name because it became a den of robbers into your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." God says, what are you thinking? You think you can come to my house and commit these wickedness? Do you think I see it? Look at verses 13 and 14 of our passage here. The Bible says, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Verse 14, "And I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none do return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." And so what God is saying in this place, he says, listen, in verse 13, he says, I've seen the false prophets and what they do. They led the northern kingdom of Israel astray. And they're long gone. They're long taken into captivity. Samaria is what he's mentioning there in verse number 13. That's the northern tribes of Israel. They've already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And here, Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 14, God says, "I see in them, in the prophets of Jerusalem, an horrible thing." I see this thing, same thing happening right here. Can't we learn from other people's mistakes? Four things about verse number 14. Number one, they imagined evil in their hearts. They imagined evil in their hearts. God, who knows the thoughts of the heart as well as the outward action, saw, the Bible says, in them, an horrible thing. Do you see that in the verse there? God can look right into our soul and he can see what's inside. We can hide it from everyone else. We can hide it from our church. We can hide it from our pastor. We can hide it from our spouse. We can hide it from our children. We can hide it from everyone else. But God sees inside of our heart. Isn't that something? Jeremiah 18, verse number 13 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, and who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. God looks into the heart of man, and what does he see? I hope he doesn't see a horrible thing. Amen? And the second thing about verse 14 there, talking about these false prophets, he says they commit adultery and walk in lies. Here the Bible says they're living a double life. While on one side they're out committing adultery, and then they come over here and they live a lie. Isn't that amazing? They'll come and they'll have all the right talk. They'll stand up in a pulpit somewhere, and a false prophet will give a really good message and you know, sound really spiritual. But all week he's been out there committing adultery. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jeremiah was seeing during his day. Jeremiah 29, verse number 23 says, "Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am witness, saith the Lord." God sees the lies that we live often. Notice the third thing here in verse number 14. It says that they promoted sinful lifestyles. And in that verse it says, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Now it's one thing for someone to go out and say, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I think I'll just forget God, I'll be an atheist, I'll walk out here, I'll commit every sin under heaven. I don't want to have anything to do with God. It's one thing for a person to decide to do that. It's a whole other thing to drag a whole society with you. That's what's happening. And these prophets, these false prophets, weren't just hurting themselves. They were hurting an entire society. So think of this. Their mask of religion, coupled with their godless lifestyle, put a stamp of approval on the sins like drunkenness and adultery that they were engaged in. This strengthened the hands of evildoers and fixed it that none would return from his wickedness. When a real preacher like Jeremiah stood up to preach, the wind was already taken out of his sails by the lifestyle and the practice of those false prophets. No one wants to listen to Jeremiah when they got a false prophet down the street and got a preacher over here that'll tell them that drinking is okay, and Jeremiah just gets up and preaches the Bible. No one wants to listen to that. Preachers that preach the Bible get this all the time. Why do people leave good churches? Because there's false prophets all around that'll tickle their ears. And God forbid that we should be this way. In God's eyes, those prophets fostered a society likened to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see that in verse number 14 there, the latter part of the verse. God says, "They are all of them unto me as Sodom." The same way God looked at Sodom and the same way God looked at Gomorrah is now how he's looking at Jerusalem. Genesis 13, verse number 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Genesis 8, verse number 20, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up to me. If not, I will know." God says he's looking at Jerusalem the same way he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It no longer exists today. The land was suffering from a severe drought. You see that in verse number 10. The Bible says, "The land is full of adulterers because of swearing, the land mourneth." The land itself is crying out. Like the rocks in the fields and the dirt over here and the grass that's dying and decaying because there's no rain. It's mourning. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Those shepherds that had their flocks and they had fields that they would take their flocks out to, and there's guaranteed to be grass there in the spring, are dried up. They're beginning to feel the pain here of this of their sin that's causing the rain of God's blessing to stop. And so the severe drought is coming because of the false prophets had led the people to violate the terms of their covenant with God. In Deuteronomy 11, the Bible says the Lord promised to send the early and the latter rains if they obeyed him. But he would make the heavens as brass and the earth as iron if they disobeyed him. Sometimes we look at our lives and we see that the blessings of God seem to be dried up. You know what's happening? God is getting our attention. Literally, he's getting our attention. God pulls things out of our lives and he says, "Listen, I'm not going to give that to you anymore until you get right with me." And sometimes we shake our fist in God's face, but God is saying, "Listen, I love you so much. I'm just getting your attention." The sinners refuse to escape, even though God had promised to judge them in due time. In verses 12 and verse 15, we see that God's judgment was coming, and it was inevitable. Whenever a nation needs healing. I just mentioned this a little bit ago. But whenever a nation needs healing, it is usually because God's people are not obeying and serving him as they should. Where does the blame lie? It lies with us. We like to blame the dishonest politicians, don't we? And we look down at the godless crowd and we say, listen, it's all their fault. God looks at his own people. That's where he looks. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God wants his people to be right with him. God, I was listening to a message this afternoon and the Lord smote me. It said, that message pointed out that God always works with a small remnant. Isn't that amazing? God's not looking for the whole crowd and the whole society to turn to him, really. It would be great if they did, but that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for that small remnant. He's looking for this little church right here in Lighthouse Baptist Church, this little tiny community church right here in Butte, Montana, the whole place of Butte. He's looking for these people right here to do what's right. And when they do what's right, God's going to begin to bless. Isn't that amazing? God's just looking for you. God's looking for me. So the first thing we see is their disgraceful conduct. The second thing I want you to see very quickly is their dishonest message. Verses 16 through 20, we see number one, they gave a false hope. Talking about these false prophets. In verse 16 through 20, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They may make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. The warning is given here not to hearken to the words of these prophets that do not speak the words of God. Notice there in verse number 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil can come unto you. What a lie. What a lie. They say ye have peace. Wait, with a straight face, look right at a person who's living after the imagination of their own heart. No evil shall come upon you. Now that's exactly the opposite of what God says. And here these false prophets are prophesying lies, giving people a false hope. Of course, this is a popular message. Frightened people grab hold of it and hang on to it. But the fact is, those false prophets had not heard the message from God. You can go down to many a church, even in our own community, and get your ears tickled about the way of life that's sin. But God says in his word that you can't get by with that. The fact is, those false prophets, they didn't hear that message from the Lord. Instead of peace, a storm was brewing from the Lord. In verse number 23, the Bible says, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? His judgment is coming. God was about to vent his holy anger on his sinful people. And when they finally understood his purposes, it'd be too late to stop the whirlwind that was coming. And so these false preachers, these false prophets, were giving a false hope. You know, I'd rather sit under a preacher who's preaching God's word and it hurts a little bit on my toes, but get the truth and then change my life and not receive the judgment of God. Wouldn't you rather that than go down and listen to a false preacher to tickle my ears for Sunday after Sunday and then face the judgment of God upon my life? And so what God is saying here is they're giving a false hope. Number two, they have a false authority. Verse 21, the Bible says in verse number 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear the words, my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. God looks right at those prophets. And he says, I never told you to say anything. but you said something. I never told you to run with any message, but you ran. I never told you to prophesy, but you prophesied. God had not spoken to them. God had not called them, yet they prophesied and they ran. A true test of a true prophet is to look at his character and lifestyle. Now, that's very true. If he had truly stood in God's counsel and heard the message that he preaches from God himself, that message would have undoubtedly have turned him from his evil way, is what God is saying there in verse number 22. If those prophets truly had heard from me, my word would have made a difference in their lives. But they didn't hear this message from me. They're making it up on their own. And it's a false message. They don't have any authority from God. Instead, they taught a popular theology that made it convenient for people to be religious and still live in sin. I tell you, that's what Satan's all about. Satan's not going to attack the Catholic Church, you see. Satan's not going to attack the church the church that's preaching a washed-down message and not preaching the gospel. The church that's preaching a social gospel rather than the gospel of the Bible. Satan's not going to attack that church. Why? Because they're no threat to Satan, you see. They're teaching falsehood. They have no authority from God whatsoever. The churches that God is going to attack are the ones that are standing true on God's word, you see. And that's where I want to be, where there's the authority of God. Look at verses 23 and 24. God says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Let me translate that for us this evening. God says, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Am I like one of your little idols that sits and never listens? Who is lied to and never cares, who is profaned and never rebukes? Who do you think I am? I'm not one of these little gods at hand right there on your statue there. I'm not a God far off. I am a God that exists everywhere and is holy and does listen and does care and does rebuke. Look at verse number 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Well, we know a man who tried that. His name was Jonah. Remember that? Went on the ship, went to the bottom of the ship, fell asleep under the water line. No one's going to see me here. God cannot reach me at this place. Oh, my. And when the sailors asked him, tell us what we need to do to get this storm to stop, he says, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than obey God's will. He thought he'd die in that storm, but God had him swallowed by a whale. And he got down to the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly. And he thought in those moments for a split second, God won't do anything to me here. But the Holy Spirit of God was upon his heart. Got a hold of him, didn't he? Praise the Lord for that. And sometimes we try to hide from God. There is no secret place you can run. God is there already. Amen. Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Absolutely, he does. Look at verses 25 and following. We see here, not only did they have a false hope, not only did they have a false authority, but they had a false inspiration. A false inspiration. Look at verse number 25. I have heard what the prophet said. You mark it down. Whatever you say, God hears it. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you say, God hears it. And that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream. I have dreamed. They didn't dream. If they dreamed, they just had too many anchovies on their pizza. They didn't have this message from God. It was not a vision from God, because God did not give them the words they were saying. God knows. They depended on dreams and delusions of the mind. Look at verse 26. Number one, it was a selfish message. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets that of the deceit of their own heart. It was a selfish message. That's a hard statement to say. Wow, I didn't think that'd be so hard. Selfish message. There you go. And they were preaching the deceit of their own heart. They were deceived in their own heart. I can live an adulterous relationship. I can murder. I can steal. But I can still preach God's word, and God says, no, you can't. I can still be religious and live in sin. God says, no, you can't. Either you're going to follow me, or you're going to get and you're going to get rid of your sin, or you're going to live in your sin and you're not following me. And they're dragging an entire society with them. And God looks at their message and he says, "You're preaching the deceit of your own heart. It's a selfish message." Look at verse 27. Not only is it selfish, but it's sensual. In verse 27, it says, "Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." Now it's really interesting. Baal was the Canaanite rain god. The Canaanite rain god to whom the Jews were prone to turn for help in times of drought. And his worship included sacred prostitution. It's interesting. That is why I think the Bible uses the term adultery so much to refer to this spiritual adultery. Not only was it spiritual adultery, they were leaving, as we saw last week, leaving the God who they were espoused to, and they were using all of his blessings and all of his provisions and giving it and go whoring after other gods. But in a very real, literal sense, they were committing adultery on a regular basis. And it was all in the name of worshiping this God named Baal. And so not only was it a selfish message, it was a sensual message. But number three, it was a shoddy message. I mean, it was literally worthless. Look at verse 28. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Okay, so let's get two prophets up here. Let's get Jeremiah standing here. Jeremiah truly has the word of God in him because he's listened to God. His life has a lifestyle to back it up. Let's get one of those false prophets of Baal up here and stand him up here. And he says, "I have dreamed a dream." And God says, "There's no power behind it." And let them both preach a message and let's see which one stands and which one falls. I mean, just let it fall. Let the chips fall where they may. You take wheat and you put it out there and fresh harvested wheat and you lay it down on a barn floor. You begin to beat that wheat. And when the trials come on that message, both the chaff and the wheat bounce up off the barn floor and the wind blows away the chaff. And all you're left with is that wheat. I tell you, when all the false prophets of this world have ceased, God's word will still be there. God's word will still stand. I want to put my faith and my promise on God's word rather than somebody's own agenda. Wouldn't you agree? Number three, it was a shoddy message. The message of these false prophets was worthless like the chaff, which is useless for anything and is blown away by the wind. Instead, Jeremiah was told to preach. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Why? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah, by his preaching had two purposes. It was a twofold message. His message would tear down and destroy all the infrastructure that was there, and then it was from the ground and that rubble to build up what God wanted. Look there in verse 29, the Bible says, a very familiar verse, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire?" What is a fire used for? Destroying, isn't it? My son and I were just, we went for a four-wheeler ride up in the mountains on Saturday. What a beautiful day it was. And I tell you, we like doing that. And we got to a place of the forest I hadn't been at yet. And we looked out, there were new trees growing up, and it was just beautiful. But there were all these stumps. And my son made the comment, he says, "There's a lot of stumps out there." And at first thought he was thinking somebody had come through and cut all the trees down. I knew that wasn't the case because I tell you, for probably 10 square miles, there's no way of getting a truck in here and all these trees out. No way that happened. As we got to look at those stumps a little bit more closely, we saw that the trees had already been burnt, and then they had broken off. You know, and those trees had been rotted away, and a new forest had grown up in its place. I tell you, fire destroys, does it not? And that's exactly what God's word does. It comes into our lives and it hurts, doesn't it? When God's word really speaks to us and the Holy Spirit uses it upon our lives and uses it to get rid of things in our lives that shouldn't be there, it hurts, it burns like a fire, and praise the Lord for it. But look at the latter part of the verse. It says, God's word is also like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. A hammer is used for two purposes. Number one, it's used to demolish. And I'm glad the sin of my life is demolished by God's word, but the hammer is also used to build up. That same hammer that could demolish a whole wall and get rid of it to make way for the new one can take a rock that is not where the shape it needs to be, and a careful strike with the hammer can make that rock perfectly shaped to put it into a wall to be built up. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. God's word not only destroys the sin in our lives, but it builds up our lives into what God wants it to be. Let God's word destroy your flesh and build your spirit. Let it do that. And that's that, and God will begin to bless in our lives. Number four, in verse 30, we see it was a stolen message. I like verse 30. It says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Now, here's an example of this. And this is not a spiritual example, but it is a secular one. How many of you have ever watched the news before? You watch the news? Have you watched different news outlets before? And not just look what one, you know? Read the Fox News, read over here at this one, CNN and MS, whatever. They got all these letters, and I don't know what all they are. I've turned it off a long time ago. But you start looking at all of those news outlets, and you find that they all use the same keywords. You ever noticed that before? And it's almost like one outlet will start using this word about a certain story, and then in that whole day, every person that gets on the news and behind the camera will use that same story, and they'll use the same keywords. It's almost like they have an agenda. You ever notice that before? It's like they want to drive the public into one direction. And you look at it, and it's scary. You think, wow, I look at that, and I say, I'm just turning this stuff off. I'm not listening to that stuff anymore. I don't want to be influenced by anything but God's word, and so I'm turning off the news completely. But it's almost like they got behind the camera, behind that facade wall back there, and they all looked at each other, compared notes, and said, let's use this word to describe this, and let's all say the story in this way. And they all come out and have the same story hour after hour after hour. It's like they stole the story from one another. Well, nothing's new under the sun. That's exactly what they were doing in Jeremiah's day. All these false prophets compared notes, and it's like they stole the story from one another. And as one person, all these multitude of false prophets got up and preached the same message to everybody, swaying an entire society in the wrong direction. You have one or two prophets like Jeremiah stand up and preaching what's right, and a whole group of prophets preaching what's wrong. You remember in the book of 2 Chronicles, there was a prophet named Micaiah. Micaiah was a prophet, and he lived during Ahab's day. And in two kings that should never have made a confederation together, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdoms of Jerusalem, and Ahab, the king of the Samaria. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Ahab was a wicked king. But Moab was coming against Israel, the northern tribes, and Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, would you come up to battle against Moab with me? Jehoshaphat, he came reluctantly at first. He said, do you have any prophet that would preach a message and hear from the word of the Lord? Should we go to battle with the Moabites? And of course, all the prophets of Baal came in. And they began to prophesy before these two kings sitting on their thrones right next to each other. And every one of those prophets preached the same message. Ahab, go up to battle against the Moabites because God will deliver them into your hand. And Ahab here, he looks at the message. He says, listen, all these prophets, 400 of them are all saying the same thing. What do you think, Jehoshaphat? I think we should go. And Jehoshaphat, having a little bit of spiritual discernment in his mind and his head and his heart, he says, don't you have one prophet of God instead of all these prophets of Baal? Don't you have one prophet of Jehovah? Ahab looked down at the floor. He said, well, I got one. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. I wonder why. You know, And so they charted in Micaiah, and Micaiah was told by the messengers that came and got him. He says, the messenger says, all the prophets of Baal, all 400 of them, have prophesied that Ahab should go to battle. You say the same thing. Isn't that amazing? Micaiah came in and told the truth. Micaiah came in and said, Ahab, if you go to battle, you're not coming home alive. And Ahab looked at Micaiah and he says to his servants, take him away, put him in prison, and the darkest part, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come home alive. You know, Ahab never came home alive. He died on the battlefield. I often wondered what happened to Micaiah. Monday in heaven, we'll find out. Did he spend the rest of his days tucked away in some prison, eating bread of affliction and water of affliction? Perhaps he did, but he said what was right. It was a stolen message, verse number 30, but lastly, in verses 31 and 32, it was not a sanctioned message. It was not sanctioned by God. Whatever those false prophets were saying, God says, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. It was not a sanctioned message. The last thing, very quickly, I want you to see, and we're not going to read all these verses this evening. We're going to get a taste of them. The latter part of this chapter, verses 33 down to verse number 40, I want you to see number 3, their disrespectful attitude. When you and I come to God's word, we need to have a respectful attitude. We need to have a reverence for God's word and the holiness of it. We need to be like Jeremiah back in verse number 9 that came to God's word and said every one of his bones shook. And came to God's word and says, I couldn't control myself because of the words of God's holiness. But look what these prophets said in verse number 33. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forget you or forsake you, saith the Lord. As for the prophet that and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For he hath perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts, our God. The key word in this phrase, this passage of scripture is the word burden. The key phrase is the burden of the Lord. This speaks of the burden of the message that God places upon his prophets. And you find the same phrase throughout many of the prophets. Nahum used this phrase, the burden of the Lord. Habakkuk used this phrase, the burden of the Lord. Malachi used this phrase, the burden of the Lord. It's almost like they had this message from God on their hearts that was weighing so heavy, they had to speak it out. And a prophet can get the burden of the Lord. But these false prophets were using the burden of the Lord, that same phrase that is reserved for God's message. They used it almost like a cliche. These false prophets had so misused and diluted this phrase that the burden God would normally have for his people was gone. In verse 33, again, the Lord said, when this people or a prophet or a priest shall ask you, Jeremiah, what is the burden of the Lord? Here's the answer I want you to give him. What burden? God doesn't have a burden anymore. God doesn't care anymore. In fact, he said he'll forsake us because we've taken his words and we've not reverenced them. Those who came to God under the pretense of the burden of the Lord were normally received with compassion. God said that they would now be punished along with their own house. Verse 24. Why? Because they had reverenced God's word. Number 2 here, where the word of God once had been plentiful And verse number 35 and 36, it would now be dried up and mentioned no more. Once upon a time, God had prophet after prophet with burden of the Lord upon their hearts, and people listened to what they had to say and got their lives right. But it seems like when all these false prophets come by and don't give reverence to God's word and use God's words just as cliches, God says, I'll stop speaking. I won't give you a burden from the Lord anymore. If that's what you really want to do with my word, I'm going to stop speaking. Now, we have the Word of God in printed form right in front of us, do we not, this evening? Praise the Lord for that. It's the Holy Spirit that takes this Word of God and burns it upon our hearts. Amen? But sometimes you and I as Christians, and I know because I've been there before, get calloused to God's Word. And God's Word just becomes a thing, a book I open up in the morning and I just gloss over some words and say, I read my Bible today. And I go about my business and live my life and have my thoughts and have everything the way I want to do it. And God looks at me and says, listen, you haven't heard from my spirit in quite a while because you've not reverenced my word. And God brings me down to a point where I have to sit down and read God's word for what it really is. And let it penetrate my heart. Let it change my life. Where God once had been plentiful, God's word once has been plentiful, it would now be dried up and mentioned no more. Why? Because they had perverted, verse 36, the words of the living God. And God would not have his pure words, pure, perfect, holy words, used in such a way. Therefore, it seems that the more a person reverences and obeys God's word, the more God speaks to them. However, the more a person belittles and rejects God's words, the more silent God becomes in our lives. I think as Christians, we need to be reverencing God's word, don't you think? What I want us to take home from this message this evening, and I told you at the beginning, it's not an easy message to swallow. Amen? But we need these messages from time to time, do we not? What I want you to see from this message this evening is that when a nation needs healing, when a nation has sinned and a nation needs healing, and that's our nation today, is it not? That is our society today. It is usually because God's people are not obeying and serving him as they should. We like to blame dishonest politicians and the godless crowd of our society for the nation's decline in morality, but God blames his own people this evening. Whose fault is it? It's my fault. It's our fault, is it not? We haven't lived for God. And God says again in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I want to see revival, don't you? I want to see revival on a grand scale in our community here in Butte, Montana. I want to see revival on a grand scale in our nation today. And what needs to happen to see that? God's people need to turn from their sin and humble themselves before a holy God. God can then begin to work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this message. I know it's a hard one for us to swallow this evening, but Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, as we think about your word and we think about how we should reverence your word and obey your word, help us, Lord, just to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us, Lord, not to be as these false prophets and be the problem rather than the solution. Help us, Lord, to be right with you so that you can begin to bless this nation in which we live. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.